Well, welcome again to all of our visitors today. It's great that you've been able to be with us, to be a part of baptising little Sophia and with welcoming Alan and Angela into our church family as members. And as members, we meet together regularly to encourage each other in our faith by reading God's word and reminding ourselves of God's great promises to us. This helps us to grow in our faith, our knowledge and our trust in God, and what he's done by sending Jesus into this world to do on our behalf what we could not do. So as we continue to read through God's word, today we're in the letter to the Hebrews, and we're getting towards the end of the letter. Our writer is actually beginning to wrap things up. Over the last few weeks, we've seen him take on some key points, I suppose. He's made some key points of the importance of persevering in our faith, keeping our eye on the prize. The prize, so to speak, he's talking about is keeping in the forefront of your mind the eternal life that awaits us in heaven for God's faithful followers. That prize of having a place in the heavenly city that God is preparing for his people. Last week, we were drawn to consider a whole bunch of people who had great faith and trust in God, all from the Old Testament. They themselves trusted God in all matter of adversity, incredible situations, but they showed by what they said and what they did that they were looking forward to what lay ahead in the future. Blokes like Moses, Noah, Abraham, to name a few, they had incredible faith and trust, which was seen through their actions and what they said as they encountered all kinds of hardships. Essentially, those with a whole bunch of other people are like a whole cloud of witnesses of God's goodness to his people. That's where we pick up our reading this morning. So if you want to know what God is like, how he deals with his people, if you want to understand the good things that he's planned for all his people, it's written here in his word so that we can know what to expect, both in this life and in the life to come. And something that we all need at times, I believe, he also gives guidance on how we get there. Look at the first three verses again, there at the start of chapter 12. It says there, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," all of those in chapter 11, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now, there's a lot in this, but because of the witnesses of God's goodness, how he rescues, how he saves his people, we are now being challenged to put aside everything that's blocking us from drawing near to God, to push out of the way all of those things that are stopping us coming near to God, so that we may indeed take our place that he's prepared for us in heaven. There's so much just in these verses alone, too much to hit everything here today, but I want to highlight three things. First one here is the acknowledgement of sin. We saw this a little bit in the kids' talk this morning, but sin is in us and in everyone around us. It has devastated the world since it was first introduced in the Garden of Eden, and it's mankind's biggest problem. However, as we've seen through the course of this letter to the Hebrews, because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, the penalty for all of our sins has been paid for. In fact, we are freed from any lingering guilt from our sin because he has paid the penalty with his own blood. God's Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and minds also helps us to know right from wrong. It actually, he helps us to make better life choices, we find. We're able to throw off the sin that easily entangles us. We're not saying we're free of sin, but we have now that opportunity to throw it off. Secondly there, notice that the race, he says, is already marked out. There's a particular course for us to follow in life. Now, you might have grown up and run the school cross country or any number of other races. The course is marked out. If you actually want to win the race and get to the end, you've actually got to follow the right path. It's a bit like what he's saying here. We are told to follow God's plan for our life. As Christians, we are to live according to God's ways. We know how to live it because of his Holy Spirit prompting us. We're to run the race by staying on track, and it's going to take perseverance. That's how we're going to finish well and receive this prize that God has promised to all of his faithful people. Thirdly there, we're to remember that Jesus endured death on the cross. He died on our behalf to rescue us from certain condemnation and death due to our sins. We're to remember this, his rescue of us, so that we won't lose heart. That's what we're told there. See, the world can be pretty bleak and oppressive, can't it? When we look out and we see the effect of sins of others on the world, the kind of destruction that it can cause. It can weigh heavily on our hearts at times. When we look out, we might be horribly depressed if we dwell on it. But instead, we are to remember that Jesus has come to rescue us from this. We're called to celebrate what Jesus has done. One way of doing this, of course, is through sharing in the Lord's Supper together, which we'll be doing shortly. So we have this great cloud of witnesses to encourage us in our faith so that we can cast aside sinful desires and temptations. We set about living the life that God has marked out for us. We run the good race. And we're to remember what Jesus endured, so that we don't lose heart. With this in mind, we now get, if you like, a working example of what this looks like in practice. Now, the people that this letter was originally written to, the Hebrew people, who would have been scattered throughout the first century world, they were all undergoing hardship of various types, just as we see in our world today. For example, hardships for Christians in the Ukraine are going to be different to the hardships faced by, say, Christians in Uganda. But they're indeed hardships in both places, for sure. Being a faithful Christian is not easy. Even in Australia today, you can be persecuted for your faith in a whole variety of ways. You might be bullied at school for trusting in Jesus, or perhaps continuously overlooked for that promotion at work because of your faith in Christ. You might be locked out of leadership positions, like the Victorian government seems to be doing to people lately. You see, the animosity towards Christians in Australia is growing. I believe the government is even trying to seize control of like a Catholic hospital in Canberra for refusing to do euthanasia. But despite all the different hardships that Christians face in the world, whether they're at the hands of people, perhaps just due to ill health or circumstances, we are encouraged to remain focused on the heavenly prize, to run that race that's marked out for us. We're not to be surprised by hardships, we're told here. And this can be one of the most challenging things that we're ever going to be confronted by. Certainly, it's part of the most challenging parts of Hebrews chapter 12. Possibly one of the more challenging parts of the Bible. Hardships are meant to produce something in us. Hardships have a purpose in our lives. God allows hardships to happen to us for a reason. Listen now to that example that we have here in front of us now in verses 4 to 10. We're told there, in your struggle against sin, we all struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This applies equally as well to us today as it did to the Hebrews back then. He says, and you've completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So what it's saying is, if you're enduring hardship, it's God disciplining you because he's accepted you into his family. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. What children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. It can be a hard truth to have to face up to, but God uses hardships to discipline us, and we're to stick with him. We're to remain faithful, not just when it's easy to be a Christian, not only when things are going well, whether perhaps there's been a good harvest, you've had a happy marriage, you're in a healthy business partnership, or you're getting good results at school or university, when you're surrounded by really good friends and family who look after you. At these times, it might be easy for us to be a Christian, or so we think. But it's hardships that really test our faith. Verse 7 there is powerful, isn't it? Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Like we said before, hardships have a purpose. Hardships can take so many forms, whether, like we said before, sinful people or life circumstances, crippling natural disasters that can wipe out a business overnight, or just even poor health. Our dads disciplined us for a little while as we were growing up, but God himself disciplines us over an entire lifetime, to bring us into holiness. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, verse 10. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. And if we share in God's holiness, we will be able to enter his presence in heaven forevermore. God wants us to run the race right to the very end so that we will receive the heavenly prize, so that we will stand with him, alongside him in holiness, washed clean by Jesus' blood. Finally, it says there, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. You might remember that as a child. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by that discipline. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed. So rather than being crippled by sin so that your race to the end is destroyed, he says, make level paths for your feet. Clear everything out of your life that's going to trip you up so that you have a clear pathway to the end. It's a great picture here, isn't it, of those once crippled by sin being healed as they're washed clean by Jesus, by his blood poured out at the cross. The pain of discipline producing a harvest of righteousness, of people who are going to be welcomed into God's heavenly city. You might think of it a little bit like the wayward child who is disciplined and ends up becoming an upstanding leader in the community. Or a disrespectful youth who ends up being drafted into the army and ends up protecting those they once bullied and mistreated. Sinners who through faith put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins are washed clean by his blood, and they will find themselves inheriting the righteousness required to enter heaven itself and being welcomed into the family of God's people forever. So we welcome you today to our church, Alan and Angela. We're a church of people who are called to throw off the sin that easily entangles our lives. And that's an ongoing process for all of us. We still have sins in our lives, and we're called to strengthen our weak arms and feeble knees. Despite what people might imagine, we're not those towering pillars of faith that people might imagine us to be. We are to strengthen our weak arms and feeble knees as we struggle together. We look to run the race that's laid before us, to encourage each other in this. And what makes it even possible is Jesus and his work at the cross. For without Christ, there's no forgiveness, no holiness or righteousness, and no entry into heaven. Let us remember what Jesus has done for us, that we will fix our eyes on the heavenly prize and go together with him into heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross on our behalf so that we might be forgiven. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on that prize, that place in heaven forevermore. And Lord, we ask that you would be with each and every one of us, that we might be able to clear that pathway so that we might run the race that you've laid out, that you've marked out ahead of us. Lord, help us to serve you always. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.